Well, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. So this morning, the theme that the Lord has put on my heart for a number of weeks now is, I could sum it up in the term reverence. In light of the fact that you and I as believers, we are just, as the scripture says, journeying through. We're just passing through. This is not our home. But we're here now. And in light of that sojourn, that journey that we're on, the Lord calls us to deep reverence, particularly for Him, obviously, and a recognition that our lives need to look different because of who we are and who we know. And I'm going to try to tie together this theme first through a brief report from Kazakhstan, and then we're going to look at Scripture. So I got a bunch of pictures for you this morning because pictures help you see the people that you're speaking with. The primary reason for me going this time was to teach through Ephesians. And it turned out they swapped the class that I would have. These are all men who are training to be pastors. And so what we did is we went through the book of Ephesians word for word, line for line, verse by verse. And we made specific application to counseling. In light of these rich and deep truths that we find in the book of Ephesians, how can we tie that to the people that we will be helping? How can we use these truths to encourage and counsel and help the people that will be under our care? I wish I could go through each and every one of them, but I'm going to tell you this. There's a few guys who are not pictured because their likeness simply cannot be on social media. I've said this before, the beauty of what we're able to do there in Kazakhstan is there are surrounding countries that are much more closed to the gospel than even Kazakhstan. And so these men and women travel, they have open borders between the countries, so they travel in to the Bible Institute to get deeper training for whatever they're looking for, whether training for ministry purposes or just want to enrich their lives. But the quality of the character of these people, I wish you could have experienced that with me. Many of them were present with great sacrifice. It is not easy for them to even make that trip or to be there for this amount of time. But each one of them has their own individual stories, and I'm just going to pick one of them. His name is Volodya, and he's right there in the bottom with the rich mustache there. And Volodya is a driver by trade. Most of these guys are bivocational, so he's a driver by trade, and he also is kind of in the rural areas, the farm area. But this guy, Volodya, he just had the personality that just lit up the room. He asked all the right questions, and he had rich illustrations from his own life. But here's what you need to know about him. 5 years ago, he was on the street as an alcoholic. And when he came to Christ, the Lord helped him through that. And his basic response was, given where I have been and given where I am, how can I not do everything I can to help other people grow in their Christian faith, because God has been so good to me. And so he is just one of many, and each of these guys has deep testimonies of how the Lord has saved them and how their desire is to be used by them. So I want to say thank you. That was the backbone of what I did this week, was going through Ephesians with them. So I just want to give you a snapshot of some of the things that we did. If we pull up the next slide. What I loved about being with them there at the Institute is there were classes by day, you know, basically 8 to 5. And then in the evening time, I mean, they're all there. It's like a college dorm. And so the conversations were rich, and some of the things they chose to do was just so moving. The first night, Monday night, they wanted to celebrate communion together. And so here they are. But I'm going to give this a little bit of a twist. So the way that they celebrate, like many people do, is they have one chalice that everyone drinks from, and then they have a bread that they have broken up. Now, if you go to the next slide, I'm going to develop this plot just a little bit. So I was sitting in the back of the room, and in the room, the sleeping room that right next to mine during the week, there was this couple. Both of them were involved in classes, and so they brought their little girl, who was probably around 2 years old. Here's everything you need to know about this little one. Whenever anybody walked into the room that she was in, or if you kind of came towards her, she was on this little kick apparently this week where she was a dinosaur. And so if anyone who would walk in a room or would walk up to her, she would just go like this. Like, kind of like a T-Rex. I mean, I used to be a dinosaur guy. So it was the entire week. And I actually tried to bypass that and just kind of just talk to her. But every time I would get in her face, just like this. Now, if we're able to go back to the other slide, to the previous one. So this is a light moment, right? This was a very solemn time, as I've said. But I was in the back of the room, and this couple was in the back with their little one as well. And this is no joke. Every single time the guy would go for the elements, because they would often lift it up and pray, every single time he would go and he would lift up the chalice, and you hear this rah in the back. And the funny thing was, you know, different personalities will respond differently to that. I won't tell you which one, but of that couple, one was mortified and one just thought it was the most hilarious thing in the world. So, but there are those little moments, you know, that I will always remember. Wednesday, I went to visit the orphan families that we're also very connected with, and very briefly, the pastor that we support in a surrounding city, Issyk, there are three families within his region that have just done the most beautiful thing. They have adopted so many kids, as in dozens of kids. And so we have become very close with them. And thanks to Beth and part of our team, I had a suitcase full of little gifts to give them as well. But I just want to show you a few pictures. The first one here, this is Maxime. Maxime is the youngest, Esenov. He is 4 years old. I've told his story before. He showed up with the police. The police literally bypassed the normal procedures, and they just go right to the Esenovs. They say, here's a kid. We need you to take him or her. And they fill out the paperwork afterwards. But Maxime showed up when he was two. He was in a pair of diapers, and that's it. And it was wintertime. That's how he showed up. And that diaper was not a clean diaper either, as you can imagine. But the love that they have shown, these children, and the Esenovs, I mean, it's over 40 kids they brought in. And you just look at his smile, right? He's clean. He's clean, and his countenance shows the joy in his own heart. And they have indeed, since we were there in June, they brought in another one. Her name is Masha, and she is just a little bit older than him, but he's still the youngest. She's four. But her story is very typical. Her mother died, and her father is an alcoholic with no hope at this present moment of ever having anything to do with her. And so they brought her in as well, and she has... there are grandchildren in the family who are now older than her, but it's just a beautiful thing. I just want to show you a few more pictures. This is some of the elementary, if we go back one, this is the elementary age Esenovs, and they're donning some of the gifts we gave them, a little fun little glasses for them to wear. But I want you to take a moment and just look at them. Look at those eyes. The stories that each of them brings, it will just break your heart. The negligence, the deep despair that the people feel, particularly in that region. Alcoholism, as I said, is just through the roof. And there's lots of neglected and abandoned children. And they, governed by their Christian testimony and their love, have just continued to take them in, and they thrive. It's just... it's a beautiful thing. While I was there, this is just one afternoon that I was with them, but while I was there, one of the older ones was there, because they have their children. Many of them are now in their 20s. But one of them is studying to be an EMT, and he was there when I was there, and he was just recalling what he had done the night before. He had gone on a call, and I'll spare you the details, but the crime that he witnessed to the deceased when he showed up to the scene, I can't even share it from the pulpit. It's just so horrible. And I know that this is not the only place in the world that you will experience that. We have this in our own country as well. But what I want to impress on you is this. We've been talking about the church. what the church is, who we are, and what we are to be doing. We ask this question, what does love require of me? If people's perception of the church is that they're just a bunch of holy roller hypocrites who show up on a Sunday morning, sing praises, stick together, and never have anything to do with the outside world, that's not what the church is. We are to love our neighbor. Love is an action. It's an act of the will. It's a choice. It's a conviction that we are out in the world and we are shining our light. And that's exactly what the Essenovs do. On a lighter note, here's the younger 12. They were just hanging out, having a little afternoon tea. So wanted to get a quick little picture of them as well. But I share all of this because I'm trying to not only give you a report, but impress upon you what we've been looking at the last month or two. This is it. You may not adopt 40 some odd kids, but there are so many needs around you that you can look to fulfill in Jesus' name. One more picture. Here's another family here. There are three families, and unfortunately, the day that I was there, I didn't realize this, but it was actually a school holiday, so some of them had actually gone on a little field trip to a neighboring city, but this family has 12 kids, and here's about half of them. But I show you this picture because one of the things we want to do here is, there's so many kids living in these tiny little houses, tiny. And so we'd like to build out some space for them. And they're really thankful and excited for that. But let me tell you how we're going to do that. I mentioned that the construction company doing these townhomes, they came and requested that they could use our parking lot. In the context of, maybe like a contract type thing, just a few cars here and there. So I said, fine. I said, here's what we'll do. You pay X amount of money for that privilege, and I will personally guarantee you that all of the money that you spend, we will take and we will apply that directly to the orphans that we work with around the world. And so they've literally written checks for us to total $3,800. And they're done in December. And none of you even noticed it, right? There's just a few cars, mostly during the week. And I cannot believe they agreed to it, but they did. And so that's why we were able to write a check last Sunday to Pastor Steve and Big World Project for $1,000. It came all out of that. It's neat to see how that happens. And then we're going to send one or two folks over, hopefully this year, to do some renovations and to use the money to apply that to buy the materials. And then we'll build the building out. It's just, it's a great thing. So now, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 2. The world needs to see the church rise up and be engaged in what is going on around us. When I left here and arrived in Kazakhstan, my news feed was blowing up, as was some of yours, with this red coffee cup gate, as I call it, the silliness of what that was. But when I came back, the horrible attacks in Paris went down right as I took off from Kazakhstan. So I had no idea of that until I landed right next door in Amsterdam. And we disembarked the plane, and they had, that place was just, it was under almost lockdown, that airport. So anybody coming in, as I'm sure all the other European countries as well, they were being very diligent. So they had their dog sniffing, the dogs out and all of that. But it just, again, it reminds me of the pain that is in this world. And that's just one example out of many. And our theme this morning is just passing through. The reality that we see in Scripture that we are pilgrims passing through, Hebrews 11 is a wonderful passage for this. But I'm going to very briefly highlight just four thoughts from this passage that I wanted to bring up. We've taken a lot of our material from 1 Peter as we've gone through this series because it has so much to speak about the church. It describes, and Peter's the one who says the church is not a building. It's a huge shift Because for so long, it was defined in many ways as the temple. That's where everything took place, was the temple. And so Peter says, listen, don't think in terms of a building or a structure for the church. I know that we'll say, well, yeah, I'm swinging by church or I'm dropping something off at church. And we know what you mean. But the church is made up of people. Peter calls them living stones. He says, if you want to put it into a picture of a structure, you guys are the brick and mortar. Each and every single member and person has a role within the church. And so I want to look at a different passage within that whole section that I think is really good for us to see. And it's chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We read this. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So just four thoughts that I want to pull from this. The first one is this. We are explicitly called out to be sojourners in this world. The reality is that no one lives forever. Of the Christian, it is specifically applied that you are a pilgrim. You're passing through. But this is not your home. This isn't your final destination. That was so clear to me as I spent the last week or so, there were a couple Americans there, but that was just a few. But I was constantly immersed in a different culture, a language that was different from mine. And it wasn't just Russian. The Russian I can navigate through, but all the other ones, I had no clue what they were saying. But as I'll say in just a moment, it was so beautiful to see this group of people that had come from different parts of the world for the express purpose of ministering to themselves. I left the Institute their time about 2:30 a.m. in the morning to catch the flight. The night prior to that, Friday evening, I was working with the teens in Alexander's small group. They're very excited. They have small groups in their church. They meet once a week. And so he asked me if I would just pull the teens aside and just work specifically with them. And so we had about an hour together, and I was talking about this very theme. That was a part of it. I was telling them how the Bible describes who they are. They have the privilege, as I had, of growing up in a Christian family, but I didn't want that to be lost on them. I said, not everyone has the perspective that you have. We looked at Solomon, where he says, you know, this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But there was this moment where I was talking about the fact that we're just passing through. And I whipped out my passport, because you always got to carry your passport when you're abroad. And it's not just any passport. It is the United States of America. And these kids, I'm telling you, they saw that and their eyes just got wide. All of them, their parents, have to actually carry their passport. That's just what you do over there. That's your ID, basically. You know, we might carry our driver's license. They have their passport. But there's just no passport that's like, to them, an American one. So I open it up, and there's some of our history in there, and there's the bald eagle and all those things. But I reminded them, I said, listen, I am just passing through here. I'm not a citizen of Kazakhstan. But all of us, the scripture tells us, we are citizens of heaven. And so I emphasize that to simply say this. When you have it in your mind and in your heart that you're passing through, it's amazing you hold on to things so much more lightly. The things that other people will run for and almost die for, the things that you gotta have. As a Christian, we hold all that lightly. We enjoy and are so thankful for the blessings that God gives us, but we can never be wrapped up in our stuff or our reputations, because we're only passing through. This was all no better displayed, this concept of a sojourner. It was Tuesday night. There was one of the sisters in the program. She had just been married like a month or so ago, like during the, there's like an academic break. And so during that time, she and her husband got married, and now they're separated because she was taking classes and he wasn't there. And so they took it on themselves to have this celebration for her. And it was just, it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. I mean, I don't want to throw a million pictures at you, but there was like 40 of us in this room, and they had each cut out a little letter of the Russian alphabet, and we had to stand in order, and it says, "I love you." And so they took the picture, and they're going to send it to her husband, and it was a great thing. But one of the things that they did is they said, "Look, we've got a whole lot of languages represented in this room. We want one representative from every language to speak to this sister and give her some wisdom and some counsel and some encouragement as she starts off this journey with her husband as his wife." And so I represented English. But this is the only guy I could take a picture of. This is an Uzbek pastor. But I'm just telling you, these older brothers, there were some elderly pastors as well, they laid some wisdom down. I wish you all could have experienced what I did, to hear these seasoned brothers and sisters as well just lay down true godly wisdom. It was a beautiful thing. But again, it reminded me of this gathering of all these different saints together. And that's exactly what Revelation describes, right? Every tongue and tribe and nation will be gathered there singing praise to God. And this is exactly what it was. I really appreciated the Kazakh, not Russian, but Kazakh tongue representative was a very seasoned sister. And she said, "Look," she's very practical. She said, "Look, when you and your husband get into a disagreement, when you guys get into, you know, conflict," she said, "here's the plan." She said, "You just stop. Don't get drug into a fight. Just stop. Go into your kitchen and make some tea." The Kazakhs, they love their tea. And she said, that process of boiling the water, doing all that stuff, it just gives you mind, it gives your mind a moment to just kind of get with it, right? Just remove yourself from the conflict. And she said, then you invite your husband in and you say, let's talk about this in a godly way and resolve our disagreement. She said, because you know, when you have tea together, there's actually three people there. It's you and your husband, and God is there. Because whenever you have tea, in their mind, God is present, right? But she was reminding her that the Lord is always present with us. And when we would just slow down, back off, take a breath, in that case, have some tea, you know, everything's going to be all right. But that's the first thing, is you are just passing through. Second, in this text, this concept of abstaining from the passions of the flesh. We live in a day and an age, not only in our society, but across the board, wherever we go. This is not a very popular concept because in order to abstain from sin, you first have to identify that thought or that behavior as sin. And that's the part that's not very popular today. Because whatever makes you happy, whatever, as long as you're not hurting anyone else, it's okay. Go for it. That's the prevailing spirit of this age. And he specifically calls that out, and he reminds us that our personal integrity matters. And it matters when you're out with people, and it matters when you're by yourself and no one sees you. Peter, he is urging us to know and understand what sin is and to intentionally abstain from it. The concept there is this. Everyone else, in fact, Peter speaks to this as well. People around you are going to rush into these fleshly passions and these lusts and these desires. And they're looking at you saying, "Well, why aren't you coming in with us? What's wrong with you? Life is short. Have fun. Peter says, not for the Christian. You are called to holiness. You are called to a righteous standard. Do not tarnish your testimony with this. One of the things that we spoke about in the class, I just love the give and the take, is the past, you know, these guys were being honest and saying, well, I struggle with this and I struggle with that. I said, yes, you do. We all do. I said, it's a myth that you can be a church leader, a Bible study leader, or whatever you are, certainly a pastor, and you're above it, because we're not. None of us are. That pole that is there. In fact, the third truth that I want you to focus on is this. He calls it a war. This is one of the passages, to me, it resonates so deeply. For me, it is a reminder of the divine origin of the Word of God. That phrase, abstain from fleshly passions and lusts, which wage war against your soul. Now, which one of us, when we're honest, will not say, that's my experience? This tug, the passions that are there. And you might have different weaknesses than I do, or than another brother or another sister has, but we experience this in life, the temptations that are there to pull us down. And there, it's not just a laughing matter, as some will say, just blow off the concept of sin. He says these passions, they will take you out of the game. They will hit you right down here at the soul level. He says there is a war, and there's a war that's being waged on your soul, on your health, your spiritual vitality. And so what I want to point out for all of us is to be so alert. Again, Peter talks about being sober and being alert to the temptations that are around us, because Satan, like a lion, wants to overwhelm us with these temptations and take us out. There was something I was going to say, but it has clearly flown far away. Well, number four is the concept of persecution. He basically says to expect to be persecuted for the faith that you cherish. He says, when they speak out against you, when they come against you, when they oppose you, when they ridicule you for your faith, for your convictions, when in their case over there, when their case, when they literally come after you, what's the anecdote? What is the answer? Your good deeds. Everything we've spoken about in the last few months, we are to be active in our faith. We are to live it out. Wherever God is, wherever we work, our neighborhoods, our families, they are to see our good deeds. Not just righteous living, but intentionally stepping out of our comfort zone, being aware of those who are hurting around us, and being known as people who do good deeds. Because you know what they wind up saying? What do they have to say? If you have a reputation for being kind and compassionate and aware of those hurting around you, what's there to criticize? That's exactly where he's after right here. At the end of the day, they might say, you know what? I really don't like what she believes. I don't like the fact that she believes that Jesus is the only way. I find that highly offensive. But you know what? Wow, her life is exemplary. Her life is extraordinary. That's exactly what he's after here. Now, I just want to say one thing. I meant that marriage celebration I mentioned earlier on in the week. The guy I was watching him, the guy that organized that, I was so touched. He put so much thought into this. He handpicked different people to say things to her, to encourage her, and to just really lift up the whole concept of marriage as sacred and holy and valuable. But I found out afterwards a little bit of his backstory, and I'm just going to share it with you. He is from Turkmenistan. That's one of the more closed countries. And he essentially lives most of his life on the run. He's on their list. They know who he is. They follow him around. And he, even to get to the institute in Kazakhstan, he literally had to take about 8 different legs to kind of throw people off. You know, a bus trip here, a train trip here. It didn't have to be that complicated. But I was so impressed with him and with his conduct. And I later on found out that he doesn't have much money at all. And so he wants to be trained so he can help other people. But he is signed up to participate in the spring semester as well, but really has no money to cover that. Some other people have covered most of his costs. And I said, hey, give me a chance too. Give our church a chance. So there's a $300 deficit. And if anyone would like, just out of the goodness of your own heart, to help this brother, $300. That's what it takes. A total of about $1,000, but $300 for us to do this. If you'd like to help in that, maybe just jot a note on your comment card or something and I'll follow up with you. But it's a small relatively, but for him, it would enable him to come back for the fall. One of the guys I had hung out with a little bit on the very last day that I was there, some of you will recognize his name who know him, but Valera. They just celebrated their 1-year anniversary. He is originally from the Ukraine, as is his wife. But I was able to get a little bit more of his story. And I love passing these on because I spoke with him face to face. I'm not hearing this from other people. But when I was in middle school, I've shared many times that there was the reality of persecution in the Soviet Union. It just grabbed my attention. Here I was as a Christian kid going through middle school, public school, and at times I almost felt sorry for myself, what I had to endure. But boy, I'll tell you what, when I was exposed to the Soviet believers and what they experienced, it just pales in comparison. But Valera, I should have brought his picture, but I don't have it. But that's not him, by the way. But Valera, late 20s or so, but his grandfather, he comes from a string of pastors. He's training to be a pastor himself. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. And his grandfather was a pastor during the awful time in the Soviet Union, probably the 80s, I think it was, where things were just really, really bad. And if you know your history, that part of the world, Ukraine was hit very hard. There's a lot of oppression as far as, you know, religion is concerned. But he is one of 6 kids. He's the youngest. Let me tell you how his family came to be. So his grandparents got married. They were believers, obviously. He was a pastor. And they had a daughter. Then dad was hauled off to prison in Siberia, you know, the gulag. And so he was absent from his family for 10 years. And then he was released, came back to the Ukraine, and they had a couple kids until he was again taken off to prison. And this time it was 12 years. And the only reason why he ever came home was because the Soviet Union fell apart, early 90s. And that beautiful day when they walked into prison and said, there is no more Soviet Union, you're free to go. And but here's the thing, the psychological warfare. The KGB had told his wife, Valera's mom, oh, he's dead. He's already gone. He didn't make more than 5 years in prison. But he said in her heart, she knew he was still alive. And so that day when he came back, and then after that, they had 3 more kids as well, and Valera's number 6. But to me, that was just such a fascinating story because it shows the faithfulness that these believers exhibited against such hard persecution. And Valera's oldest sister, I mean, she's way older than he is because there is 20 plus years in between and just their family holding together against all hope. It's just beautiful. So let me just say this, in light of persecution that we all know takes place around the world, much greater than here in different places, but press on. You are going to face opposition. It may not be what they experienced, but it's real. And what Peter's word to us, do not give in to that. But let your righteousness, your righteous living, your kindness, your love for others speak a better word than their slander. So that when people come and slander your name because of your testimony, others, even if they don't agree with everything you believe in, they ought to be able to look and say, you know what? I'm sorry, that didn't sound like him at all. I've observed her living a life completely different than what you're saying. So those four truths, you are on a journey, you're a pilgrim in this world, you are to abstain from lust because it wars against your soul, and expect opposition. Let's go ahead and pray and close out this morning. We have one more sermon in the series, which will be next Sunday, then we'll move on from there. As we prepare our hearts and our minds to close out in prayer, please don't let your mind drift to what's next this afternoon. Stay engaged with me. These truths are so penetrating, they're so applicable to us. The concept of warfare, the concept of your soul having this war waged against it in the darkness that's around us. I want to encourage you, or as Peter said, to urge you to abstain from these sinful passions, urge you to have a concept of life that is in keeping with reality. And if you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, you are not guaranteed of one more day. We started out each morning in class with prayer requests. The first morning was for a van load of people that were traveling actually on ministry, and a big tire fell off of a truck in front of them, and I'm not sure who's going to make it or not, but three of them were in a coma. They were ejected from the vehicle. One of them was a father of 15. But the truth is, we don't know what today or tomorrow holds. And what we have been talking about and worshiping God for this morning is what is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news, and it's very simply this. You as a sinner stand separated from God because of your sin. And God's holiness, which is more than we could ever imagine, his righteousness. And even that, even God's original plan, if you will, for this world has been marred by sin. And the path to restoration, the path to being restored to the one who made you, is through his son, Jesus Christ, who suffered on the cross, not for his sins, but for the sins of others, was buried and rose again. The Bible says when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ alone as our Savior and Lord, the only one who could ever bridge that gap, the Bible says we are forgiven of our sins and given an inheritance laid up for us in heaven forever. It is not your works. It is not your effort. It is a very simple and uncomplicated belief and trust in Jesus Christ as your only Savior and Lord. And the gracious promise is that God is making all things new. When you become a Christian, when you're born again, you're saved, you're forgiven, you are restored to that which really you were meant to live, to worship him and to be his light on this earth. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the joy that comes in knowing you. Thank you for our brothers and sisters, not only in Kazakhstan, but the world over. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of something that is so much bigger than we are. Thank you for the privilege of living with an eternal perspective, an eternal focus. God, I pray that each and every one of us would live with the mindset that Peter lays out before us. this morning. And Father, we pray for our junior hires who might already be here or they're still in transit. Can't wait to see Lissy, the one I haven't seen yet. But I pray that if they're not here, that you would bring them back safely. But even beyond that, that the time that they had together, the time of surely having fun, I know that just from the team that was with them, but having fun, but learning about you, worshiping you, and growing in relationship with each other. I pray there to be something that would stay with them for a long time. And Father, once again, we lift up those in Paris and France. Our hearts are so heavy when we see that. And we know that it is your grace that they need. And we pray for that. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Paris and in France that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would give them great opportunity to the hope, to speak to the hope that is within, and to minister to those whose lives have literally been torn apart in such devastation. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.